with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. The detours of life. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And as we look into your word today, Lord, there are some things here, important lessons for us to learn as we go through life, that our plans are often flawed and imperfect. But Lord, you have a perfect plan for our life. And it's so important for us to allow you to guide us and direct us. We're so glad that you are a faithful God, as we are reminded in the song that Ruth played just a little bit ago. Help us, Lord, to rely on your faithfulness and your wisdom and your direction, and not our own wisdom, not our own plans. We ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us today, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak through me as I preach your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I really don't like detours. Have you ever been on a vacation? And I remember years ago, this was before there was GPS, we would go to AAA and they would put together these map books. Do you remember those? And we'd get these map books, they call them triptychs, I believe. And we would get in the car and we'd head down the road thinking, oh boy, we're going to be at our destination at such and such a time and such a place. And we'd get about halfway through the trip and all of a sudden we'd see these big signs. Construction ahead, detour. And I remember one time we were on a particular trip and we planned to get to our destination at a certain time, certain place, and so forth. And we got on this detour and it was at least an hour and a half, if not more, of traveling out of the way. And we had to really reschedule so much of our timetable of our trip that we were taking. I really didn't enjoy that detour, but thankfully I got to the place where I was headed for anyhow. It was just that detour I didn't really enjoy. Sometimes God will allow in our lives detours that we have to go through, detours that we have to take in life. God has a destination in mind for each of us. He has a plan, a long-term plan of where he wants us to be at a certain point in time in our lives. But sometimes on the way to that long-term goal, God will also allow us to go through a detour, something that we weren't planning on, something that we weren't looking forward to doing, something that was completely unexpected, but nevertheless, it was a detour that God put us on the path of that we weren't expecting. And just like the other kinds of detours, those are things that we usually don't enjoy. Those are things that we usually don't care for at all. And we wonder at the time, why is this happening? Why am I going through this detour in my life? We know that God had an ultimate plan for Abram and his wife Sarai, and that was to go and live in the promised land. And that God had promised that he would make Abram, of course later on called Abraham, he would make into Abraham a great nation, and he would make his name great. He would become a powerful person in history. That God had some special blessings for. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, we read about a detour in Abraham's life that he takes. And it's a detour that has some uncomfortable consequences while they go through it. The long-term plan was the promised land, but now here is a detour in his life that he takes. In the verses we're going to look at very briefly this morning, we're going to look at Abram's decision in verse 10, Abram's dread, what he is afraid of, in verses 11 and 12, We're going to look at Abram's deception in verse 13. And then we're going to look at Abram's dilemma in verses 14 through 16. And then finally in verses 17 through 20, we're going to look at God's deliverance. And as you can see, we're going to need to move quickly through this. So just kind of follow along in your Bibles. And as I said, the parts that we don't get to today, you'll be able to read later on using that outline sheet. Let's take a look at, first of all, Abram's decision in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." Now Abram's traveling south from his last place where he had stopped. And as he travels south in the promised land, he finds himself in drought conditions. In fact, it's a severe drought. Now let me remind you about the weather patterns of the Middle East. There were usually two rainy seasons in the Middle East where the Promised Land is. There is a rainy season that takes place in October and November. And they call that the early rain. You'll see that phrase used in the Bible quite often. The early rain, the latter rain, it's tied in with the two rain patterns in that part of the world. The second rainy season was March through April, and that was called the latter rain. And the problem that farmers faced in the Middle East is if just one of those rainy seasons had either too much rain or not enough rain or no rain at all, then the crops were usually ruined. And as a result of that, there would be a lack of a harvest. And as a result of that, there would be a famine, a drought. And that was dangerous in Old Testament times, because not only did plants die, but it usually meant that people would die because they were so dependent on those crops, that harvest. They needed the rain in both of those seasons. And evidently, that is what has occurred here in the Promised Land. A drought is going on, and it's a drought that's so severe that it's life-threatening. And so Abram makes a decision in light of the drought that's going on. He decides that they are not going to stay there in the Promised Land that God was leading them to live in. But instead, they were going to go 300 miles away, a big detour, and go into Egypt during the time of this drought. And Egypt, even though it's a dry area normally, along the Nile River, the crops usually flourish. So if there was a famine in the Middle East, at least they knew they would find food to eat over in Egypt. And so Abram makes this decision. And he tells his wife and those that are with him, "We are now going to go to Egypt." And I don't think that Abram was doing something that was necessarily wrong in this. Now, I've read some Bible commentaries and heard some Bible preachers preach this. And they said, well, see here, Abram got out of God's will because he left the Promised Land and he went to Egypt. But I don't think he was doing that at all. I think he was simply thinking of his family. And he thought this would be a way that we could all survive and eat and have food to eat and so forth. And so I don't think that was the thing that he was doing that was wrong. But what he did after the decision to go to Egypt, that was what he did that was wrong. You say, what was that? Well, let's read about Abram's dread in verses 11 and 12. "And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance.'" Now, by the way, men, if you want to know the right thing to say to your wife, that's a good suggestion right there. When you get up in the morning and you see your wife for the first time, just get out your Bible and read that verse to your wife, and that'll be fine. I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And Sarai must have been a very beautiful woman. At this particular point in time, she's 65 years old, by the way. You should know that. And she must have, even at the age of 65, been a very beautiful woman. And so it says here, he says, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. And so here's Abram's fear. He thought, we're moving into Egypt, nobody knows us, and as soon as they see how beautiful my wife is, they're going to want to have me killed so that they can marry this beautiful woman and take her to be their wife. You know, he may have been right about the attitude of the Egyptians, and we're going to find out that in a sense that does happen. But his lack of faith in God's care and God's protection is lacking here. Remember that God had just told him earlier in Genesis chapter 12 that he was going to bless Abram and make his name great, and he would become a blessing, that God would bless those who blessed him, and God would curse those who cursed him, and through Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God had just made that promise to Abram earlier. And so that should have been enough to tell Abram, I don't have to worry about somebody putting me to death here, because God's already told me and God's already promised to me he's going to make me great. He's all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through me. And so there was a lack of faith here on Abram's part. You know, there is an enemy of faith. And that enemy of faith is fear. When you are afraid, that has a way of blocking your faith. And it's your fears that will keep you from trusting and stepping out in faith. Have you found this to be true in your life? I know I found it to be true in my life. When God wants to do something through me, that many times the thing that'll prevent that is a fear. I'm afraid this will happen, or I'm afraid that will happen. And what we have to do is realize that our fears are the enemies of our faith. And if we would just simply take God at his word and trust God to do what he promises to do, then we'll be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But fear will keep us from living in faith. And here is perhaps the problem that Abram has. He believes in God, but his fear right now is blocking his faith. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you are being overwhelmed by a fear, you can mark that down, that God is not giving you fear in your heart. What God gives you is assurance. What God gives you is a sense of his power and his provision. What God gives you is a sense of love and gratitude. And God gives you clarity of thought. But when you find fears crowding your thoughts and your mind, you mark it down. Those fears are not from God, because fear is the enemy of faith. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so here we see Abram's dread. And by the way, poor Abram here, who does it sound like he's really worried about and really concerned about? Is he worried about his wife? Is it? Look at how it's worded there in verse 12. It's almost kind of funny when you read it. He says, "Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, Sarai, they will say, 'Hey, this is his wife,' and they'll end up killing who? Me." He was really kind of more afraid of what's going to happen to him than what's going to happen to his wife. And Abram's not a perfect man. He's very human. And perhaps this is an area of his life that he needs to grow and mature. And in fact, through his life, as we study the life of Abram, that is an area that he grows and matures in caring for his wife and caring about his wife, so much so that when you get to the New Testament times, Abram and Sarai are held up as examples for married couples to follow. It'll be amazing as you see this happen in their relationship with one another. Marriage is a giving relationship. It's not where we think of ourselves, but the other person ahead of us. Read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 and see the attitude that Abram should have taken in that moment of time. And then that takes us to Abram's deception in verse 13. He says, "Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Motivated by his fear, Abram doesn't take his concerns to the Lord. Instead, he has come up with his own plan. And you know what's really interesting here? This was a plan. As you read the text in Genesis 12, you think he just came up with this idea as he got to the border in Egypt. But actually, he's just reminding his wife of this plan that he thought of way earlier. You say, what are you talking about? Keep your finger here in Genesis 12. Turn ahead to Genesis 20. And this will kind of surprise you, I think. Look at Genesis 20 and verse 13. And I can't get into the context of the passage. That's another sermon. But let me just show you what he says in Genesis 20 and verse 13. "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house." In other words, God had called him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, to go to the land that he would show him. "That I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say to of me, he is my brother.'" This was even before they entered the promised land that Abram came up with this idea. "Wherever we end up going, Sarai, why don't you just tell people that you're my sister?" And by the way, legally, by law, by his father's marriage, she was a half-sister. But she was actually his wife. And so here we have him coming up with this plan before they get into the promised land. And then he reminds her of the plan when they get right up to the border of Egypt that they're to do this. And so here he comes up with this deception, motivated not by faith, but by fear, and maybe even also by selfishness. Remember, he said that it'll be well with me. Now think about this. If the Egyptians think that Abram is the brother, and so therefore the close family member, back in those days, if in that culture, if you're going to marry a woman in the Middle East or in that region of the world, you are supposed to give a dowry to the closest family member. Well, guess who that closest family member would have been? Abram. He was seeing a way he could make money out of this. And so he says, so it'll be well with you and it'll be well with me. Tell them you're my sister. And so here they go in to Egypt, and she promises to say that she is his sister. But that takes us to the dilemma. Look at verses 14 through 16. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, and this is the part that Abram wasn't counting on. This was the part of his plan that he didn't realize could happen. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. You see, Abram was right. The Egyptians were going to say, oh, what a beautiful woman. But what he wasn't counting on was that Pharaoh himself, the most powerful man in the world at that time, would take an interest in his wife. And so, of course, if you're Pharaoh, nobody says no to Pharaoh, right? And so he has her brought into his palace. She is going to become a part of his harem. And he in turn gives all kinds of wealthy things to Abram, thinking that that's who I give the dowry to. What a dilemma now Abram has gotten himself into. What a problem. In this detour to Egypt, and Abram coming up with his own plan of how to handle things, he's in a real mess now. But aren't you glad that in spite of our failures, in spite of our gimmicks, in spite of all the things that we try to take into our own hands and solve ourselves and end up failing, in spite of our failures, we have a God who is faithful. And regardless of our failures, God is faithful, and He's going to see us through that problem. And that's what happens here in this event in the detour of Abram. Look at God's deliverance in verses 17 through 20. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Here a Pharaoh takes Sarai into the palace, but before she can become a wife of his, before she becomes a part of his harem, God says, I'm going to stop this right away. And God sends plagues. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say what kind of plagues we're talking about, what kind of diseases we're talking about. But it was enough and serious enough that it prevents Pharaoh from making Sarai his wife. And the Bible doesn't tell us how, but God finds a way to put a stop to it right then and there. And so he somehow, Pharaoh knows about it. And you say, well, how did he know? If Sarai promised that she wasn't going to say anything but, no, I'm his sister. And certainly Abram's not going to say, oh, hey, by the way, Pharaoh, I was kidding. she really is my wife. He didn't say anything. Who told Pharaoh? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us who told Pharaoh. Keep your finger here in Genesis 12. Turn all the way over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. You don't think God looks after His own? You don't think that in spite of our messing up things and our failures in life, that God doesn't overrule it all and make sure His will is done? Take a look at what it says here. Psalm 105, start with verse 6. O seed of Abram, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with who? With Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, I will give you the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked who? Kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch My anointed ones and do My prophets no harm. I'll tell you who told Pharaoh. God told Pharaoh. God says, hold it, Pharaoh. These plagues that you have, these diseases that suddenly have come upon you, I've sent them. Don't you dare touch Abram and Sarai. That's what happened. And so Pharaoh realizes this, and he calls Abram out on the carpet about it. And he says, what have you done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I may have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. They were no longer welcome in Egypt. You know, why did God allow that detour to happen? Because it was a detour. Don't you think God, who knows all things, knew before they ever went to Egypt that all this was going to happen? Sure, He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. So why did God allow that detour to happen? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Why didn't God stop it before they ever got into Egypt? God was going to take this miserable situation and use it to accomplish His perfect will. God told Abram, I'm going to make you a great person. Your name is going to be great. This man crossed up the Pharaoh of Egypt and walked out not only alive, but wealthy. Remember, Pharaoh gave him all that stuff? Now he leaves Egypt, and he already now is a very, very wealthy man. He may have had some wealth going in, but he is an extremely wealthy man going out. God had said He'd make his name great. You see, God uses even our failures in life to accomplish His will. You say, I feel bad. I wanted to accomplish this. I wanted to accomplish that. God takes your failures and turns them into victory. Don't think that God does not know what He's doing when you end up in a detour in your life. He is going to accomplish His plan. And so, and by the way, I think there's another reason. And I wish we had more time to talk about it, but we're going to have communion in a minute. But think forward, fast forward hundreds of years later. This was sort of like a warm-up of what God would do for the nation of Israel many centuries later. Remember that the sons of Israel would come into Egypt as welcome guests, but then there'd be a change in the Pharaoh, and suddenly now they were in danger. And so God sends them out quickly, but they end up leaving the city or the nation of Egypt in great wealth. There are so many things that parallel this, and when you get home, compare the two. And later on, I believe that Moses would look back on what happened, and he would be encouraged knowing that the same God who sent plagues to judge that Pharaoh was going to send plagues to judge the Pharaoh in the time of the Exodus. Think about that a little bit. A lot of parallels. What is the detour that you are on right now in your life? It says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And this detour that Abram has in his life is written down so that it'll encourage us. You may find yourself today in some kind of a detour in your life, but God is going to take even our failures to work out His perfect plan. We just have to trust that God means what He says, and that He's still on the throne, and that His perfect will be accomplished. Don't doubt God during the detours of life, and don't try to come up with your own solution. You say, "Lord, You just show me what to do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for what we have seen in the life of Abraham today. And now, Lord, as we go on in our worship and observing the Lord's Supper, let us be mindful of the whole reason behind it all, that You had a plan to send a Savior, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place on the cross, and that He would rise from the dead, victorious over our sins, victorious over death itself, so that we might find our life through faith in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think because of the shortness